make sure Nate has as much time as possible. So I'm going to go ahead and pray and open things up and pass off the microphone. So pray with me. Father, thank you that tonight we are again gathered around your word to talk about a very important topic about how you view relationships. And we're reminded how now our culture really runs contrary to your word about what relationships should look like, and in fact who those relationships should even be between. And so I ask Nate, ask whether you please give Nate the words to speak on this topic, that he would exposit your word clearly, that for both the parents and the students in here, for all of us involved, that we would receive your word and what he has for us. And Father, we also take this time to pray for our brothers and sisters in China who are experiencing intense persecution. They're being arrested. Their homes are being raided. They're being locked up, all because they want to worship Jesus Christ and not a communist government. And so we pray for those dealing with this right now. I pray that we would remember them in our prayers in the future, that every day we would remember some group around the world who, unlike us, has to worship in secret, or sometimes not at all, and under threats that we can't quite imagine. And so, Holy Spirit, please, would you dwell among us here tonight, open our hearts, our minds, and help us to leave different than when we came in. And we ask all this in Christ's name, because of what he's done for us. Amen.
All right, go get him, Tiger.
Thanks. Here's the kind of schedule for this evening. So we're going to talk about dating, and then you guys will go to small groups, and then the parents will kind of sit in here and figure out ways to make your dating life miserable. We'll put all of our brains together, and we'll just, parents, we're just going to carry on a discussion as to how we navigate this in modern American culture. All right, so last week we went through Ephesians 5 and we chatted about marriage. What was the main goal of marriage? Based on Ephesians 5, we said that marriage primarily was a tangible picture of what? The gospel, right? How does marriage live out the gospel? How is it a visible presentation of the gospel?
The man goes so above the woman like Christ loved the church, and the woman's supposed to submit to the man like Christ.
Very good. So the husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, and the wife submits to her husband as unto the Lord. And Paul says this is a mystery. It's a mystery. Marriage is a mystery of the relationship between Christ and his church. It's hard for people to understand. It's really hard in our modern American culture. And I want you to keep that in mind, because marriage primarily is not first and foremost about your happiness. That's a hard thing to say. It's a really hard thing to accept as Americans, and certainly as individualistic, pleasure-seeking Americans. So keep the gospel in mind as we chat about this. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions. I want you to discuss a little bit with me. The first is this. Why do people date? Why do you date? Raise your hand. Tell me why people date.
You have the intention of marrying the person.
Okay, intention of marrying the person. What else?
Find qualities in someone that you want to marry.
Find qualities in someone that you want to marry. What else? That's it? You are a bunch of liars. Yes. Have a good time. And this is why Mary Beale is my favorite person in the world, next to my own wife, children, grandma, aunts, uncles, friends, lots of other people here at church. But she's certainly in the top 200. So Mary hit the nail on the head. I'm going to push back on Elvin here, mostly because I love him and he can handle it. You guys don't need to date to figure out the qualities and characteristics you want in a spouse. Any more than you need to go drive a car to figure out whether you'd prefer a big truck or a sports car. You guys know already what those characteristics are. So I think that we use that as an excuse. That's a good self-righteous excuse for dating. I'm going to date so I can figure out what kind of person I want to marry. I can say, here's a piece of paper, write down 10 characteristics, and they're going to be the same whether you dated them or whether you didn't date that person. You're going to have the same list.
And so we date because it's fun, for the most part, especially when you're 15. You really have no intention of marrying the person you're dating at 15. You may like them. You may grow into that over time. But a lot of things happen from 14, 15, all the way to the average evangelical doesn't get married until about 27. Okay? So there's a long period of time between them. Yes, Eldon?
Stephen and Matt were about to say that.
What, do you get married late?
No, they
just can't have fun. Yeah, well, Steve was going to say that? Thanks for throwing him under the bus. So the second question is, here's a loaded question. Let me see who's honest enough to answer it. How do you know, self-assessment time, which is great with teenagers, self-assessment, how do you know when you're mature enough to date? Luke? You don't? Somebody else? Some of you guys are dating. How do you know when you reach the point when you're mature enough to do so? Because I'm willing to bet, hold on just a second, Aiden, I'll get to you. I'm willing to bet that if I said, here are keys to an airplane, I don't know if airplanes have keys, but when do you think you're ready to fly? You'd say, I'm ready to fly after I've taken some tests, after I've been taught, after I've spent hours and hours and hours in a cockpit. Why? Because you see the immediate danger. You don't see that same danger with a driver's license, do you? But you do with an airplane. And I think some of us, we've underestimated the baggage that marriage and relationships, or the dating and relationships, can bring into our lives, into our marriage. What is the answer to the question? There you go. My parents finally gave me the green light. Now, what did your parents set up as the rules for when you are mature enough to date? And I don't need an answer for that, because you guys will talk about some of that in your small groups. So in what ways do you think that dating prepares you for marriage?
How to resolve conflict.
Okay, good. How to resolve conflict. Do you have siblings?
Yes.
Who teaches you, what's a better platform for conflict resolution? A boyfriend or three siblings? Why? Because you have to go home with them. Right? Because you live with them. Because you're fighting over the same stuff. In fact, in some ways, sibling is closer to marriage than boyfriend is. Boyfriend, it'd be nice. That's why you'll get along with your sister when you go off to college. You go off to college, you guys will be best friends. Because you'll come home, give them a hug, right as soon as she's ready to annoy you, you're back to the dorm room. You wave and move on. What else? How else does marriage prepare you for, dating prepare you for marriage? What? A commitment. Now, here's my question to you. And I'm being somewhat of a devil's advocate this evening, so understand. I'm the old guy. I finally crossed the get off my yard old man. We were wearing black socks and tennis shoes. Oh, wait, that's cool now. That was a nutty thing to do. My grandpa was a trendsetter far beyond his years. But I'm going to get off my yard old man now, because I've watched. I taught in high school for 11 years. I've worked with young people. I've seen a lot of baggage. I do a lot of weddings now, a lot of pre-marriage counseling. And you'd be shocked at how much dating baggage we have to work through in pre-marriage counseling. So you said commitment. So my pushback to you is, why commit when you're 16? I don't need an answer. Just think about it. You guys limit yourself with friends. You're my best friend. I can't really have any other friends right now. I'm really focused on one. I mean, Eldon and I are best buds, right? Or whatever you do. You got the little heart, half the heart. I got the other half. We got tattoos. Put our arms together. So that's an interesting question, though. So why do we commit? Why do you feel the need to commit at 16, 17? Are you in a lie? Insecurity. That's it. It's just insecurity. It's because I want to somehow worry that you're not talking to other people, and it becomes a little bit territorial. Now, I know that some of you say, well, that's not really the way that it works, but I think someone wants an expectation that we say, this is what dating has to look like in America. And so I would just encourage you that this idea of a commitment, it begins to bridge the gap to an emotional type of commitment that then necessarily leads to a physical type of expression. And then you find yourself in over your head relatively quickly. So you guys know the answer to this, but as pastors, what do you think we spend most of our time counseling? Most of our time is spent counseling in what area? Marriage. That's not even close. a little bit of financial stuff. But marriage counseling is probably 80% of the counseling issues that come into our offices. Why? Yeah, because most people in the church will get married, and marriage is hard. It can be hard. There's conflict, there's commitment, then you throw kids in the mix, and it gets even harder, and you're dealing with money, you're dealing with in-laws. There's all kinds of issues in a marriage. Relationships are tough, right? All right, so I'm just going to point out a few things very practically. This is number one. Dating and marriage should not be the default. What does Paul call singleness in 1 Corinthians 7? He says it's a blessing. He says it's a gift. So my first question for you is, have you prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, do I have the gift of singleness? Why does Paul call it a gift? Why does Paul call singleness a gift? So it says, you can devote a ton of time to ministry. Paul has a wartime mentality. The church age, you guys as believers, you are in a battle. And he's saying, if you get bogged down in civilian affairs like marriage, you are going to be less focused. And that's true. I got four kids. I love my four kids and I love my wife dearly. But there's a lot of things that I can't do. I can't call her and just pick up tomorrow and say, hey, honey, we're moving to Cambodia. I wouldn't move there anyway because there's big snakes. So the Lord has only called me to snakeless areas of the world. But I can't make that phone call like this. All right? There's all kinds of dominoes that have to fall into place. Whereas if I'm a single guy, I can literally give Jim, hey, this is my 2-week notice, and I don't know where I'm going, but it's not here because it's snowy and it's cold, and I'm going to Hawaii for a while. I can do these things in ministry. I can stay out late doing ministry and counseling and doing Bible studies. I can get up early, and with a wife and a family, I now have a distraction to that ministry, and now a large portion of my ministry is dedicated to my wife. So the first thing that I think you guys need to at least think through and pray about is, has God called you to a life of singleness? Now, I owe you an apology. I think that the church at large probably owes you an apology because we have set marriage as an expectation. And we've to some degree, really belittled the single people in any congregation rather than really putting a lot of stuff on their shoulders and saying, God says you've got a ton of time for ministry. We need to really elevate you to some degree and elevate this gift that God has given you and let you really help be some of the underpinning of the church. We've kind of said, no, something's wrong. Why isn't she married? Why isn't he married? They really should find a spouse. And a lot of it's put on pressure by parents. Why? Because your mom wants what? Grandkids. We're going to get grandkids. Oh, I'm just hoping to get married and get my sweet little grandkids. Why? So they can hop them up on sugar and pay you back for the last 18 years. That's really what they want to do. But I would really encourage you guys, if you're serious about missions, ministry, if you're serious about Christ and the work that he's called you to, that's your first step, is praying. God, have you given me the gift of singleness? Please make this clear to me if you have. The second thing is this. Dating is held cheaply in our culture because marriage is held cheaply in our culture. We don't value and treasure marriage. We don't even know what it is anymore. Just look around at American culture. We talked about the purpose. So think about the seriousness of this as we lay it out. Ready? Marriage mirrors the unity and diversity within the Trinity. I mean, it has a Trinitarian foundation in terms of its relationship. The second thing is that marriage mirrors the companionship of Christ and his church. So the roles of the husband, to love sacrificially, the role of the wife, to submit and to respect. And so does your dating relationship prepare you for these roles? That's a tough question. Is your current dating relationship prepare and equip you for those types of roles? Not are we having a good time, not so that I have somebody to go see a movie with, not so that I have a prom date, but are they preparing me to love a woman as Christ has loved the church, or for you women, to submit to a man as the church does to Christ? And does this companionship proclaim the gospel? Does it even have seedlings of gospel presentation in the way that you date? That people in high school look and say, there's something different about the way you two go about it. Why? There's something, but again, girls, you're not called to submit to your boyfriend. So So in some sense, it's really hard to make that jump. Girls, you don't submit to your boyfriend. He's not your husband. All right? The question you have to answer is, would I be willing to submit to him if we were married? And if your answer is no, then don't marry him. Because I know that instruction, I'm primarily talking over here because most of the girls are over here, but primarily, you know, the big pushback we get in our culture is, I don't like that word submit. But the cool thing is in our culture, you get to choose. And if you're not willing to submit to the guy that you're dating, then don't marry him. Because you won't be willing to submit to him when you marry. You may for a year, you may for 2 years. But there's going to come a point in time where you say, I never respected you to begin with. I just like the idea of being married. And now that I'm married, I understand what life looks like day in and day out and day in and day out. And you're not going anywhere. I need to get a travel job. Thirdly, and you guys are going to balk when I say this, but dating is dangerous. There's a danger to dating because you are getting close to things and you are beginning to ignite things that you don't have a proper expression for. You've got a lighter in one hand and you've got gasoline in the other, and there's a good use for both, but not together held this closely, right? I mean, because it's a very flammable situation. And the reason it's dangerous is because it expends emotional currency. I'm not even getting to the physical realm of things. When we start talking about the dangers of dating, most of you immediately start going to some type of sexual immorality. We're not even there yet. It just expends emotional currency. Does anybody know what Proverbs 4:23 is? May God memorize with a chance. Guard your heart with all diligence or vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now think about that for a minute. How closely are you guarding your heart? Now, that's a good Christian cliche, right? Guard your heart. But what does it mean? What does it look like to do that? And dating expends emotional currency. So parents, just think about this. Would you give your 16-year-old a credit card without a significant limit? Now you say, we don't limit that. I'm going to have credit cards, but it's limited to $500 or whatever else. You say, here's an unlimited credit card. I don't know how far you can go with it, but here you go. Go see what you do. Why? Because a lot of 16-year-olds don't have the discipline to just say, I only use it for gas, or I only use it for this. All of a sudden, it's like, man, I'm not seeing anything come off the balance. This is great. That's why people end up in debt. That's why so many young people are a struggle because they have just expended themselves emotionally, and that carries into marriage as well. My wife's in here. I'm not going to pick on her. But Kirsten, I joke around with Kirsten and I about past boyfriends and girlfriends, and it's a joke, but there still is a part of me that says, I wish you didn't have any of that emotional baggage. And I guarantee you she says the same thing about me because we live where I grew up. I grew up 2 miles from here. I see ex-girlfriends in the congregation while I'm preaching. It's weird. And I know they're sitting there going, oh my goodness, why am I here? That guy's an idiot. Right? Because they knew me when I was 15, 16, 17, and 18. And you just never know where things are going to go and where God is going to place you. It's my biggest argument against a tattoo. It's not because I think getting a tattoo is sinful. You just don't know where God's going to call you. And let's say I just decided to get an entire sleeve tattoo. I could never preach here at LifePoint in a short sleeve shirt because there would be people that it would be an issue for. Right? So I would limit myself. And the same thing, I think, when we expend ourselves emotionally, we pull ourselves in, we have baggage with people, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves right back in our hometown, and you're with your wife and your girls, and you're like, hi, yeah, I dated her. Oh, it's kind of weird. Hi. And then you feel better when, oh, never mind, I won't go there. See, look at me, I'm learning maturity. I've been lost. That was a little too big of a guffaw. Yes, thank you. So dating is dangerous. Dating often happens before maturity has set in. So I got an interesting stat this week. When does a male's brain fully develop?
27.
It's about right around 27 to 28. So here's what you're doing. Seriously, girls, I'm going to pick on boys because, and sorry boys, I love you, but I do speak fluent boy. I was there for a long period of my life. boy's brain doesn't develop until 28. So I've only been a fully functioning human being for about 14 years. Right? Kirsten married me as an investment, right? Buy low, sell high. And every one of these moms would say the same thing. And it's like, yes, my husband is like wine. He's only gotten better with age. There's always a little boy in almost every, I mean, I've got a little, I have this little itty bitty toy drone. And Pastor Jim and I both have one in our office. And if you came, I don't know, 2:30 in an afternoon and saw us both in the auditorium doing this, you'd be like, I sit under their leadership. What are they doing? We're flying, trying to crash each other. And there's always a little bit of that, right? But when you date a 15, 16, 17-year-old, you get a lot of that. Right? And it's okay. God designed 17-year-old boys to climb trees and do these things. But God didn't really design 17-year-old boys with all the poison that our culture feeds them to lead in the way that you need to lead in the modern world. Now, with that being said, I do think that most of the world, boys were getting married at 17 and 18 years old, but the culture prepared them for that in mind. Now we have perpetual adolescence among boys, and we expect it. We don't set a pattern for kids to get out of the house. We don't communicate ahead of time. My mom was really good at this. She said, when you are 18, you're gone. And she started that when I was 9. So it was never a surprise. It wasn't bitterness. It wasn't like she got frustrated with me and threw up her hands. It was just when you're 9, you need the house. You can come and stay in the summer so long as you have a full-time job. So long as you have a full-time job. Do what? What did I say?
You're 9.
What?
You're 9.
I was a little advanced. When I was 18, you knew what I meant. So when I was 8, she just said, when I was 9, she would start saying, when you're 18, you're gone. And we will help prepare you for that. So they taught me how to budget. I had my lawn mowing business, all things that I hated at the time. But I was really, really excited when I was at college and I could pay for it myself. And mom didn't have to write any checks. And they just said, look, you can come home in the summer as long as you have a full-time job, but you still abide by my rules, which means my curfew, which means you do dishes, which means you sweep the floor, all the things that at 22 I was shaking my fist. I'm an independent man. Hey, mom, can you get some milk at the grocery store? That sort of thing. But I would encourage you, ladies, the guy you're dating is the guy that you will marry. And is he on a trajectory to be able to guide, protect, lead, all the things that you're going to want him to do, and you can't wait until he's 52 to figure it out. Because that's not when the bulk of parenting and leading is going to take place. So, do you know what you need? Do you know what you need, both to date someone else and to be a good potential spouse for someone else? How well do you even know yourself? Do you know your pitfalls? Do you know your tendencies? Have you asked people? Go find some older people and say, hey, mom, what are my flaws? Be honest with me. Go find other adults that know you well and say, what am I missing? What am I not seeing accurately? What should I be looking for in a boyfriend or in a girlfriend? Thirdly, dating is dangerous because it invites unnecessary temptation. Dating is always looking to expand the boundaries. Always. Emotional boundaries, and you hold on. When can I say I love you? When do I get these big, just verbal boundaries, let alone physical boundaries? And my grandpa always told me, it was a great line, he said, getting in a physical relationship so much as beginning the process of holding hands is like getting in a shopping cart at the top of a hill. It will only stop when it hits a tree. It just keeps going. And I would encourage some of your parents, and I'm going to say this in front of your kids so that they ask you, go home and ask your parents about dating mistakes. And parents, be honest with your kids about dating mistakes, both the physical and the emotional. I think these things are important that we pass on to our kids. Kids, your parents aren't perfect. I know that some of you are, I just saw big eyes, like, really? No, they're not. They made mistakes. And I think, you know, it's one of my biggest frustrations with my mom. Many of you know the story, my mom took her own life. And she had been married previously, so the dad who raised me was not my biological dad. And when I found out all this stuff out after my mom died, my biggest frustration with my mom was that she didn't sit me down before Kirsten and I got married and said, son, I need to tell you a story. Let me just tell you a story about mistakes. And there's grace and there's forgiveness in these mistakes, but let me tell you some things I learned about marriage by having a failed one. I wish she'd have done it, but there was shame and she suppressed it. And there's some things that I could have learned. This is what David says in Psalm 51 after he's been forgiven. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways. Right? There's forgiveness. I need to pass these lessons on to people. So I'd encourage you, parents, have enough candidates to sit your son, your daughter down and just say, look, let me tell you some stories about being 16 and 17. Because the same problems are going on today that you faced. And fourth thing, dating is dangerous because it sets unbiblical standards of what make you acceptable and worthy in a culture. We follow a cultural expectation as to what marriage or as to what dating should look like. It's also dangerous because it lays down baggage that we'll carry into future relationships. It adds insecurities to life that you just don't need. It creates shared experiences that should not be shared with anyone other than your spouse. And you can remember those things. They don't go away. All of you can remember your first kiss. Every single one of you can remember your first kiss. If you've had one. And if you haven't, praise the Lord. It's great. There's no shame in that. The culture will mock you. But the culture will mock you just for knowing what gender you are. So be mocked by this culture. It should not surprise us, right? I mean, God says, Jesus says, the world will hate you because it hated me. And if you attach my name to you, you will be hated. So it's okay to be mocked. It's okay to be different. It's okay to let the way you handle even something like dating to be an expression that I don't follow the cultural expectations. People say, but I thought you two were dating. You know, you guys, have you done these things yet? And you say, no. No, I haven't kissed him yet. Why? Well, you're a prude. Give me two shoes. Yes, I am. You want to know why? Because God has called me to a higher standard because you want to know the gospel? Boom. Good opportunity to share it. This is why I'm different. I'm not going down that road. Be distinctive. And the last reason it's dangerous is because it involves the lives of probably someone else's spouse. The person you're dating now is probably someone else's husband or wife. Now, some of you, you'll stay dating and you'll get married. Very few of you. I mean, it's like 2%. Probably statistically, that the person you're dating now is the person that you will end up with. And so you are probably dating someone else's spouse. Now think about that for a minute. Because now imagine that someone else is dating your future spouse. And how do you want them treated? And what experiences do you want them to have? And what sort of emotional baggage do you want them coming into your marriage with? What sort of purity do you want them to possess? What sort of attitudes? What sort of, stories, all those things, you are probably with someone else's spouse. So you need to steward that well. Especially if they're a believer because it's someone other fellow Christian brother or sister's spouse. And it's weird for me to be friends with an ex-girlfriend's husband. It's just weird. God redeems those things, but it's odd to just look across the table and be like, yeah, I kissed her. It's weird. And I couldn't do anything to take it back. But at 16 and 17, again, brain not fully formed. You don't know. You don't have balance these things. You get swept up. You're not thinking clearly. Hormones are raging. Cultural expectations are pouring down on you. And I always joke around. But here's what we do. We look at our kids when they turn 16. We say, hey, here are keys to a car that can get you away from the house. Oh, and there's a dark basement. You got lots of hormones. Go make good decisions. And then we walk away. And then we wonder why our kids find themselves in all kinds of baggage. And we go, I didn't think that would happen. You say, but you were there, parents. You remember what it was like. I'm not saying you set up walls across the board, but we cannot be so naive. And kids, you can't be so naive either. You've got to know their situation. I just don't trust myself in these situations. I mean, your pastors, every one of the pastors sets up safeguards in the office. None of us will meet with a woman one-on-one when nobody else is here. It's not because we don't necessarily trust ourselves, but there's a perception. Plus, they only ask me one accusation. I don't have to do anything. I just have to be accused, and I probably lose my job. So I have to be so far above reproach and you don't have a face to your husband or wife yet, right? You have an ideal. I think you have an ideal in your mind, but you don't have a face yet. But I hope you learn to treasure that ideal enough that you understand that I am stewarding emotionally, physically, what will ultimately be theirs. And I love them enough to steward it well and to protect it well and to not get caught in the moment, the immediate moment of social acceptance, of letting my heart run wild, Song of Solomon, did not awaken love before its time. Right? There's a proper and appropriate expression for these types of things. So I know that dating is a reality among a handful of you. It's just going to happen. And so let me just give you a little bit of practical advice. Okay? It's all just practical stuff. The first is this. Follow biblical guidelines for a spouse. As you date, choose someone of the opposite sex. Don't choose Christians. Where's Christina? Right? Don't date a Christian man. Find a godly man. Big difference. It's easy to profess Christ. It's hard to present yourself godly. And you know the difference. And hopefully your parents know the difference. But Dad, I did this. I dated a girl. I said, Mom, she's a believer. My mom said, no, she's not. No, Mom, she goes to church. And my mom said, she's not a godly woman, Nate. Oh, but the Bible just says to be a Christian, don't be an equally yoked. And my mom said, no. No, you can't go out with her. She's not a godly young woman. Now, how did my mom know? I mean, moms know stuff. I don't know how they do it. They just... First of all, my mom volunteered in the youth group, so all the girls were over at the house all the time. So I think that was like her little frequency that she just set up so she knew everything that was going on in my life. It drove me nuts. But how did my mom know that this young lady was not a godly woman? There were two things in particular. Three things. One, she never, ever, ever talked about Christ. Never. We were at the house, never talked about Christ. Secondly, she didn't dress like a godly woman. Well, she didn't dress like a tramp, but she did not dress with a certain level of modesty that my mom thought was expected of godly women. And the third thing, she didn't like the way she talked about her parents. My mom said she does not honor her parents. Godly people honor their parents. And so those are the three takeaways. Profession, my mom said, we'll set that off to the side. She may be a believer, but she's not a godly woman. And my mom would have these hard conversations with me. Dating's not a mission field. Right? Marriage is not a mission field. We don't do evangelistic dating. I'm just giving my heart and hope that they give their heart to Christ. It's bad. It's bad. Marriage is not a mission field. It's a covenant. All right, secondly, set your affections first and foremost onto Christ. If you can't get this relationship right where one of you is perfect, then you're never going to figure out the dating relationship where both of you are not perfect. Right? If there's something wrong in your relationship between you and Christ, you're the one to blame. Jesus is perfect. He's not moving. He's a static rock. And if you struggle in prayer life, if you struggle in reading his words to you, and you struggle with these things, then my guess is you're probably not ready to set your affections upon somebody less than perfect. Thirdly, date in community. This is going to make some of you mad. You ready? Primarily with your parents. Now, my mom and dad were really good at this. They were secret spies all the time. They were spies in my neighborhood. My mom always had, there were always people I wasn't allowed to hang out with, but my mom always had fresh cookies coming out of the oven so that all the neighborhood kids came over, so my mom knew who every one of them were. Right? So it's not going over to so-and-so's house. And she's like, no, they're not. But I want to play with so-and-so. And she's like, they can come over here, but you can't go over there. Now, there were some kids I could go over. Mark Hansen was right on the he was a little shady. But that was an evangelistic mission field for me. So, but date with your parents. My mom and dad, I was cheap. I had to pay for everything growing up. And I knew that if I didn't take this girl, I was going to be $20. And so my parents were like, hey, we'll take you both out for pizza. And I was like, sweet, I don't have to pay $20 for dinner. But it was my mom and dad's secret, sneaky way of spending lots of time with any girl that I might bring around. And so... here's a question for you. How many of you would let your parents pick out your spouse? Right now, you'd say, yeah, I'd let my parents pick out my spouse. All right, so there's about 10 of you in here. All right, you would? Your mom would pick somebody like me. Right? Wouldn't you, Dan? Just say yes. See, there you go. This is an example. In the sense that parents, you do so to some degree, they get to pick out their spouse. Maddie, where are you? Boy, sorry. I know that no boys at this church are ever going to date you because they're all scared of me. But, so hopefully at Covenant, maybe we can find one when you're a senior, possibly or in college. But a boy shows up and says, hey, Maddie, I'd like to go out with you this weekend. What do you tell him? Go ask my dad. Go, really? How are cake is that? Why? No, Maddie's 15. Sorry. I got four kids. Their ages change all the time. Stop. All right. So Maddie's 15. And when did we start talking about this? A long time ago, though, right? I mean, you know, since about the time you were six, that this was the rule. And I've told you guys a story before, but I think I've told most of you that the little six-year-old boy was showing up at my house. And that's Emma, who's 6 years old. She knew that even at 6 years old, if a boy wants to go out, you got to go through my dad. And but why? Now, some of it's so that can be an excuse for Maddie. Because let's say, hypothetically, Alden wants to go out with Maddie, and Maddie's like, no, he's a wimp. But she knows that he's emotionally fragile, and she doesn't want to hurt his feelings. And she's like, Dad, I don't really want to go out with Alden, but he's going to come talk to you. Great. No, you can't date my daughter. She's out. Yeah, thank you. I saved you. Yeah, I saved you. You know, with all the gas to debt that comes with one of our girls. I didn't know where I was going with this. Thank me for turning dating my daughter down. We got words with you later. But girls, this is a great opportunity when you don't have to be the bad guy. Your dad can be the bad guy for you when you want him. I don't want to break his heart. I'll do it. I have no problem looking at these boys and saying, no, I wouldn't give you the keys to my truck without sitting down and vetting you. I'm certainly not opening up the door for you to have the keys to my daughter's heart without knowing you, without sitting down and talking, without calling an employer. You think I'm serious? I don't have a resume or an application to fill out, but my first question is, name somebody you've worked for and give me their number. Because if you are not a good, hard worker, then the answer is no. Right? Learn to do that first, and then we can walk through these next steps, especially if you're not there. So, sorry girls, I hope your dad and mom, I hope they're super involved in this dating community. Fourthly, don't date like you're married. You're not physically, emotionally, verbally saying things like, I love you, months in because your heart's overwhelmed. And this is what happens when, boys, we're stupid, so we just feel like we got to say something. We're like, oh, that was stupid. I shouldn't have said that. But that's kind of what I love you can be like sometimes, because you feel I'm emotionally involved. I can't express myself physically, but I feel like there's got to be some type of expression. All of a sudden you're like, I love you. And really, what does that mean? You have a ping pong table. I love to play ping pong, so I love you. And I mean, we don't even really know what we're doing when it comes to these things. We get so far out in so far out ahead of ourselves when it comes to these things. Fifthly, and I think this is the last one, so that you can go off to group and walk through all the things you disagree with. Number five, set super high standards, guys. Don't settle. Maybe this is one of it. Maybe your standards are so high, that's one of the ways the Lord's saying, I've called you to singleness. Because you can't find one that sets up your standards. You can't set them too high. Certainly not in the dating circle. Be super high. I want my girls to bring home a boy who is passionate about Scripture, who's willing to memorize it, who's willing to meet with me weekly. And you say, really? Yeah, I'm gonna be meeting regularly with whatever boy my daughters bring home. I'm gonna disciple them. We're gonna go out. We'll have fun. We'll go shoot guns. We'll do lots of fun stuff. We'll shoot a lot of guns. Mostly he'll be downrange a little bit, but we'll do some things. But at the same time, I need to know that he is firmly committed to his faith and to respecting me first. Because Maddie's mine, and Abby's mine, and Emma's mine, and Isabel's mine, and God has given me to them, and then to me to shepherd and to protect until a time where I can honestly walk them down the aisle someday, and I can happily say, "She's your problem now." I mean, that's all I meant. I give her to you, right? And I can look at the guy in the face and say, "I've done my job." For 20 years, I did my job. I protected her. I protected her innocence. I raised her. I shepherded her. And I'm presenting her to you. And now you continue it. Here's the torch. Continue on. Protect her. And what is Ephesians 5? To present her sanctified through the washing of the word. And continue the work that has hopefully been done. So don't settle. You'll marry what you date. Seek spiritual maturity above all things. Here's another one. Don't be afraid to bail. When the warning signs start, bail. At the minute you go, I don't want to marry him, then just get out. I don't want to hurt his feelings. Well, that's a risk you run. You invest money, you stand a chance of losing. And you invest your emotions, you stand a chance of losing. Everybody understands the rules going into it. Third or fourthly, protect your virtue and that of your future husband. All right, I already talked about that. And my last one is this. Be wise. Seek the advice of older people, not just your parents. Go talk to your small group leader and say, hey, what advice, what do you wish you knew at 17? What should I be doing at 18? What do you think of so-and-so? Ask a good, candid question about that. I got opinions on every one of these little rugrats around here. You can say, hey, what do you think of Stephen? I'll tell you what I think of Stephen, both good and bad, right? And there's lots of good. There's lots of good with some of these boys. And there's also some things to say, here's some things you may want to consider. Here's some patterns. But ask older people. And older people, chat with younger people whether they listen to you or not. Best thing to do, you're sitting in the car on the way to school, when you're off, pop the headphones out and say, we're going to chat. I'm going to tell you some things. You may have to tell them 100 times before they figure it out. You ever realize how many songs you have memorized that you never sat out to memorize? All of a sudden you start singing them. That's what your kids should do with all of your instructions. Why do I say that? Oh, my mom said it 100 times every morning on the way to school. Last words, I memorized scripture because my mom just repeated it time and time again. I've told you before, what are the last words my mom said to me on the way to school? Every morning. Be sure your sins will find you out. Right? Numbers 32:23, I believe. Every single morning as I left, she'd stand in a little bathroom. Be sure your sins will find you out, would echo through the neighborhood. Thank you, Mom. Never set out to memorize it, but I know it now. And guess what? I have no problem passing it on to my children. All right, I'm going to pray for you. And then you guys head off to your groups. Oh, Janet. Oh, yeah, I didn't see her here at the beginning. Sorry. All right, after the prayer, Dr. Rubel has a quick announcement. So, Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for something like marriage, and we confess the many ways our culture has stewarded it very, very poorly, and yet really is one of your greatest gifts. And I thank you for my wife. I thank you for so many of the godly wives and husbands here in this local body that set up just good models and examples and pictures of what the gospel should look like. I pray that this would be a group of young people that would see it, that would look to emulate it, and help them, give them the discipline to guard their hearts. Give them the eyesight to see very clearly that they don't have to match up to the cultural expectations. And I pray that you would fill them with a security in who they are in Jesus above all things. And I would just say, give them answers to prayers and protect them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, hold on, Dr. Rubel.
All right. It's a tough guy to follow, man. All right, I'll try. Thank you.
Don't pay attention if you
can. I'll try something else. Okay. So my name's Heather Rubel, if you haven't met me yet, or I haven't met you yet. And I want us to come and share about Connections Team. Connections Team is going to be, it's a new team that Jana and Johnson and I are working on. We're going to be heading it up, and we're really excited about it. It's going to be comprised of middle school and senior high students. And it's going to be like first impressions, if you're do you guys know what First Impressions is here at LifePoint? It's the people at the information desk and the people at the doors that pass out the bulletins and things like that. It's going to be a youth version of First Impressions, but with a little bit extra. We're going to have different roles for students from a check-in table down in the commons to being door greeters to being floaters who are at the ready every week to be available and committed to just creating a welcoming environment here at LifePoint for our youth, okay? So some of you may be thinking, well, I'm kind of a quiet person, I'm kind of a shy person, that's probably not for me. And actually, I would say it is. If you are, we're looking for three things. If you are genuinely care about people and want to help people, if you are teachable, and if you, number three, are willing to take some risks and get out of your comfort zone a little bit, you are who we are looking for. So we need some, hey, look at me kind of people. We always need some of those, right? But we need some quiet people, too, because our students come in all shapes and sizes. And so we need leaders, student leaders, that come in all shapes and sizes, too. So if you have those three things, if you care about people and you want to love people, if you are teachable, and if you're willing to take some risks, Please come and talk to me, come and talk to Janet, and let us know if you're interested. We're going to have an information meeting just to flesh out more of what that would entail. It would require some regular training, come here early on youth group nights and getting some training, and also serving in different roles throughout the year on youth group nights. So that's what Connections Team is. If you have any questions, talk to Janet, talk to me, and if you're interested, take a risk and put your, kind of step out in faith and check it out. So thanks, guys.